Good morning. I noticed that the overhead is not working. Not overhead. Boy, what does that date me? Projector is not working. Again, it only goes off right before the sermon. So, but I have a lot of scripture for us to read. So if I hope you brought your Bibles. I would encourage you to bring your Bible, or if you have one on your phone, it's a great app to have on your phone. And so we'll be looking at John 9, and maybe it'll come up again, but it might not either. They're working on getting a replacement for that one. The story is told of a roofer who was nailing shingles when he lost his footing on a very steep roof, and he started to slide off. As he was sliding, he began praying, "Lord, oh Lord, please help me." Still, he kept sliding. The roofer continued to pray, "Lord, please help me." And he kept sliding until he got to the very edge and a nail caught a hold of his pants. After he came to a stop, he said, "Never mind, Lord, the nail has hold of me now." God used the nail, but the roofer missed that point. Crises may cause us to cry for help, but the true follower of Jesus Christ feels his blindness all the time. He or she is constantly calling out for help and joyfully receiving God's enlivening grace. And this account of our Lord's encounter with a man who was born blind, and the question that was put before him by the disciples concerning the man's blindness helps us to face the question, why does God allow such suffering? Some time ago on TV, there was a cute little boy who had been born without arms or legs. And it was hard not to ask the question, why would God allow such a helpless child to be handicapped, or allow horrible accidents to strong, healthy young people? That's what we're confronted with here in John chapter 9 in verses 1 through 3. If you want to turn with me to that, John chapter 9, as we read verses 1 through 3. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you will help us to understand what you are saying, not only to the people who were involved, but what you are saying to us. May we hear the voice of your Spirit through your word, and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The problem that we face here is he was blind. The disciples have been taught in their current Judaistic teachings that sin and sickness, injury, and handicap are all linked together, that human hurt is the result of human sin. Now, you notice that Jesus doesn't deny that. The scriptures declare that we are living in a very broken world. It's a world that is not what it once was, and it's not what it shall be after our Lord comes back. For the present, we are afflicted with hurts and damage and difficulties and injuries and hardships. That's a part of life today on this earth. The Bible confirms that everyone is affected by human evil. Many of us think that we have escaped it because we are not born with apparent handicaps. But the fact is, we all have them. We all reflect the weakness of the fall, the weakness of when Adam and Eve gave in to sin. But Jesus makes clear that suffering is not always traceable to personal sin in this world that we live in. Sometimes it is. The Bible clearly indicates that some people suffer because of their own evil ways. But in the case of this man, it's not true. Why would the disciples even think that, since the man was born blind? He was a helpless man. He wasn't able to help himself. He wasn't able to go where he needed to go by himself without help. He was also, because of that, destitute. Verse 8 says, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? He had to beg for whatever he would receive, whatever he needed. How could his blindness be caused by his sin when he was born with this condition? Because he had never had an opportunity to sin in a way that would affect that. Some may think it was the parents' fault. Now, it's true that there are some babies who are born with herpes or AIDS because of their parents' sin. But Jesus declares, no, it's not the parents' sin either that caused this. But in this case, Jesus specifically says, it's not for that reason that he was born blind. Some suggest that this proves the idea of reincarnation, that this man must have sinned in a previous life. But reincarnation is never taught anywhere in the Bible. Reincarnation is clearly ruled out by the doctrine of the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection of the body and the idea of reincarnation cannot both be true at the same time. Why then was he born blind? Well, Jesus' response in verse 3 was, this happened that the work of God might be made to be displayed in his life. This affliction is not a disaster, but it's an opportunity for certain positive things to be revealed through this person's life. Handicapped folks oftentimes show a strength of spirit that is difficult, or that it is able to endure difficulties, rather, that other people cannot. Many of us have heard of the songwriter named Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. She was blind from her earliest childhood because of an accident. And when she was only 8 years old, she wrote this rhyme. She said, oh, what a happy child I am. This is a blind girl. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented, I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't. Fanny Crosby lived to be over 90 years of age, and she wrote many, many, many hymns, hundreds of hymns. Her beautiful, rejoicing spirit characterized her all her days. God sometimes permits handicaps in order to awaken compassion in the hearts of others. We think of Johnny Erickson Tata. Johnny was a very athletic girl, very talented, and yet in an accident, as she was diving into an area that had been affected by the tides and was a lot lower than what she had expected, she broke her neck. And she is now near 70 years of age, and she has never been able to walk since. In fact, she can't do anything below her neck. But she has been used by God in many, many beautiful ways. She has ministered to people all over the world who who are handicapped. She has an organization called Johnny and Friends. She sings. I don't know how she sings, but she does. And she has a beautiful voice. And she speaks. She has a radio program every day. God has used this woman despite what she faced, and probably more than he would have ever used her if she had never had the accident. So what is God's remedy? First of all, Jesus was gracious. Jesus was gracious. He could have just passed by. Beginning in verse 3, we read, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now in verse 14 we read, "Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath." You see, Jesus was not concerned with the viewpoint of the religious leaders who were looking on. Jesus, if he had been concerned about his reputation with these guys, could have ignored this man. But he didn't. He was more concerned with the well-being of this one blind man than with his reputation among those rulers. Secondly, Jesus was irritating. Said, having said this, in verse six, he made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. That had to be a bit irritating to the guy. Can you imagine? Some of you have been anointed and prayed for. And when we anoint and pray for somebody for healing, we use olive oil, pure, unrefined oil. Or refined olive oil. We don't use mud. We don't go out and get some mud off the ground or some dirt and spit in it and make some mud and then put it on. But Jesus did. It was a bit irritating to the man, but he put up with it. The blind man responded to Jesus in faith. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. The neighbors and those who knew him as a beggar then said in verses 8 and 9, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some others claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." Some were slow to believe that this had actually happened. Some say, I'm not sure. It may be him, but he looks a bit different now. But the man said, "I'm he. Hey, no mistake about it. I was blind, and now I am seeing." The account continues in verse 10. "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." He said, "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind, and they asked him, "Who did this?" The keys to that section is what the man thought about Jesus. He didn't really know who he was. Notice that all he knows is his name, the man called Jesus. He's heard his name, but he knows nothing more about him. And that's where he begins. Then a new difficulty arises in verse 14. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on his eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But the others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Here we see a resistance developing to what Jesus did. With the leading of his father, Jesus had once again deliberately run afoul of Jewish leaders' petty man-made rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath. These were not found in Scripture. These were man-made. In their eyes, he had broken the Sabbath in three separate ways. First, he spat on the ground and he made mud. The rabbis held that it was all right to spit on a rock on the Sabbath day because that would not make anything. But spitting on dirt violated the Sabbath because that made mud, and making mud is work. And work is forbidden on the Sabbath day. See, that's how ridiculous their regulations became. We have the Ten Commandments. They had put on the Ten Commandments over 600 of these stupid rules, these man-made rules. Second, the rabbis said it was forbidden to heal on the Sabbath day. Forbidden to heal on the Sabbath day. They said if you find somebody with a broken leg, you can keep it from getting worse, but you cannot make it any better. That was their rule. The third thing Jesus did was to use spit. Now, there is a specific instruction in rabbinic literature that spit could not be used on the Sabbath because spit was, get this, medicine. And that, too, is a form of work. Putting medicine on anything on the Sabbath was a form of work. So with these infinitely narrow, petty regulations, they had surrounded the Sabbath day with these things, and one could hardly breathe without breaking the law. And this was their excuse to reject Jesus. Some said, how can he be from God? He doesn't keep our rules. Others were a little more cautious. They said, look at the signs, they said. These are wonderful things that he does. And God seems to endorse what he is doing. Thus there was division and there was doubt. Now we see the effect that this had on the man who was listening to them. Verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. Now, the man has grown spiritually. He's gotten some more insight, but he doesn't really fully know who this is. He sees Jesus as God's man, a gifted man, a man with insight and understanding, a great man, a prophet. And all the resistance to accepting this remarkable miracle has deepened his insight and his understanding. Then the man's parents became involved, verses 18 through 21. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." That indicates that they did know who opened his eyes. But they lied and refused because they were afraid of what might happen to them. The resistance grows even more intense. In verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." But that was their preconceived conclusion. The man refuses to become involved in a theological argument. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." That's one of the greatest models of how to witness to people as a believer. Many folk are afraid to say anything about the Lord because they fear that they'll be dragged into an over-the-head theological argument, that they'll be asked questions that they just can't answer. But witness is simply doing what this man did, saying what Jesus did for you. That's all it is, what Jesus did for you. "Once I was blind, now I see." You are the world's greatest authority in what happened to you. As someone well said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with only an argument. No one can deny what the Lord has done in your life. Excuse me. My mouth is getting dry, and I have to open this and take a sip. I'm sorry, because you probably would like some too. But you haven't been talking for 15 minutes, so. "Once I was blind, but now I see." No one can deny what the Lord has done in your life. You are a positive, powerful witness for Christ, just sharing what he's done for you. Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" In verse 27, he answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. They threw him out. Out of the synagogue. In a sense, he became someone in the community who was not respected any longer, as though he ever was. They looked at him, because he was blind, as though he or his parents had done something wrong. But he's got them with this simple, logical argument. He's pinned them to the wall. "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do this." Observe how this man has grown. Now Jesus is seen as being from God. He's from God. He's the one sent from God. The man's insight has grown tremendously as a result of the questioning of the ones who did not believe in Jesus. So the Pharisees became very angry. He said, "You are steeped in sin at birth," and they dismiss him. That's a reference to his blindness. And they excommunicated him from the synagogue. Note the man's powerful argument. Let me paraphrase what he said. "How can you miss the point so terribly? You're facing the greatest miracle perhaps this country has ever seen. From the beginning of time, nobody has ever heard of a man whose eyes were blind from birth being opened. This has never happened in all the history of this nation. Now it has happened, and yet you argue about whether it is valid because Jesus did not sign the register properly. He did not do what you thought he ought to do on the Sabbath." Someone has said that's like giving someone a magnificent diamond and then rejecting it because the box in which it came was made of metal instead of wood. Such is the blindness of these men. The man's perception of Jesus is that he is not only a prophet, but he is the one that God sent. And you know who the one that they referred to as God sent? That's the Messiah. This man had come to realize this is not only a prophet, this is not only a good man, this is the Messiah. This is the one we have been looking for. And he's come to the place where he is ready to see him and recognize him because he knows who he is. Spiritually, he has reached his pool of Siloam. Remember, Jesus told him to go and to wash the mud off his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And it's after he obeyed and went and did that, then he could see. Verses 35 through 38, we read. Excuse me, I lost my place. There we go. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and he reveals himself as being the Messiah, the Son of Man. What a beautiful scene. Notice that he didn't have to find Jesus. He at last understood who Jesus was, and Jesus found him. Jesus not only opened his physical eyes, but he opened his spiritual eyes. You are looking at him. He who speaks to you is he. Immediately, the man responded by falling on his knees to worship the Lord, this incomparable Christ, this Messiah, this Savior of all mankind. This follows the Lord's comment. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." You know, one of the characteristics of our humanness is that we are prone to begin to fancy ourselves as wise. and powerful. We begin to think that we are strong and that we know much. One of the tragedies of any age is the arrogance of men of knowledge who claim to know, but they cannot see what God has given them. Jesus described them as blind guides of the blind. We see that all around us today. We see that in people who have given themselves to espousing certain things that are very contrary to what the Scriptures teach. Their fate, he indicated, would be both will fall into the ditch. In Matthew 11, Jesus prayed, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." When we're reading the Bible, we need to recognize how desperately we are in need of being taught by God. He is able to open our spiritual eyes if we will only admit that we can't see and that we need his help. But if we think that we know it all and we're confident that we don't need any help, then we're going to stumble on in blindness. We will find ourselves eventually falling into a spiritual pit, unable to be helped. In this book, we have the revelation of our Lord himself. And as we come to it, we may have to come through some difficulty, through some hardship, through some trials, and through some opposition. But that is all a part of God's way to teach us what these words mean. I'd like to encourage you to pray something with me this morning. And this is where I wish we had the screen. But I'm going to pray it very, very slowly. And if you sense that this is something you need to pray, that you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, that you need to receive him as your Lord and Savior, and know that he is yours and you are his, then I encourage you to pray this with me. Dear God, I pray that you will indeed open my eyes. I realize that I can never be perfect enough to earn a place in your perfect heaven. I realize that the only way I can get in is by believing you have already paid the penalty for my sins. Forgive me. Come into my life to be my Lord. Thank you that you give me what I need, not what I deserve. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for paying for my salvation on the cross. And Lord, for those who have prayed that prayer now, I pray that by your Spirit you will confirm within them that they are yours and you are theirs. May they just sense within their hearts that you are with them and that you will never leave them or forsake them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.